Well, good to see all of you this morning. First, I wanted to ask you a question as I start the message. How many of you are in school right now? Okay. Well, number of hands going up. Some are students, and some are students in other sense. In the hands I saw are, I know they are not going to in a technical school, but they are acknowledging that they are in school. That is good. So those who did not raise your hand, how many of you ever been in school? Okay, good. So we all have been in school, either went to a school or it was homeschooling. We've been to a school, right? Yeah. See, in school, we learn a lesson and a test is given, right? But in life, a test is given and we learn a lesson. So in that sense, if I ask you how many of you are in school right now, then maybe all of us are in school. See, I am still in the school of patience. I never graduated. Always flunk in the school of patience. Still in the school of patience. In the school of prayer. And many of us are in school of affliction. But in life, we are given a test, trials. And we learn lessons. We learn lessons of wisdom. So the wisdom is my subject before, our subject this morning before us. Enduring trials with wisdom from God. That is the subject before us. So we have been studying this book of James since last week. Thanks, Jeremy, for a great start. And this is a great book. The theme of this book, as it was laid before us, was the marks of a believer. I do not disagree with that title, but I would title it is as spiritual maturity, but both are same. This book has many evidences of spiritual maturity, and we are exhorted to have that kind of mature outlook. We have given a glimpse of Christ's likeness in this book, and we are exhorted to be like that. When we add all these things up, they are marks of a believer. So both are true in that sense. This book is, the theme is the marks of a believer. And it is about spiritual maturity. See, God do not want us, God does not want us to be infant believers. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to be mature believers. That is the reason God chose us before the foundation of the world. Romans chapter 8, 28 says, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called by according to his purpose. Thank you. Yeah. I'm a little tired. My memory is is lacking. Yeah. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Then verse 29 says, those whom he called, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So before the foundation of the world, he predestined us, he called us for this purpose, that we would conform, we would be Christ-like. We would be Christ-like. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as we look into the word of God, we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So the word of God is given to us so that we may be shaped into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And when that would be complete, when we see him, when that day, when the trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, when we see him, we shall be like him. We will. So the whole purpose of our calling, so we can say we are saved to be like Jesus. We are saved to have this Christ-likeness in us, to be spiritually mature, not remain infant believers. So the trials God allows in our lives are designed to shape us into his likeness. When we were studying the Hebrews chapter 12, we studied about discipline. At that time, I gave that message, and I titled that message trials and sufferings are a form of discipline by which God is perfecting us like his Son. There, that word discipline is used about 12 times, never for punishment, but it's always in the sense of child training. Pedio, that is the word from which we get pediatrics, that child training. So the trials we face in our lives, sometimes they come as a punishment to correct us, just like we were corrected when we were young, set boundaries and to shape our character and make us responsible family members and citizens of the society. So same way the Lord would discipline us when we fall out of line, but many times the Lord allows trials and sufferings. All those sufferings, the Lord would take and use it to shape us like his Son. So that's why we, like we were studying last time, we saw the second verse starts, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So the trials lead to perseverance or endurance, and endurance makes us mature, right? The trials, as Jeremy said last week, from quoting William McDonald, that the trials could be unholy testing within. God does not give us that. That comes from our heart, from our sin nature, the temptation, unholy temptations from within our heart. But when you resist those temptations, you are spiritually getting stronger. Resist the temptation. When you give it to those temptations, we sin. But when you resist those temptations, you are spiritually getting stronger. Then the trials we endure, it's like going to the gym. You go to the gym or anybody does weight exercises. When you take that weight and just pump that weight, what are you doing? It is making the muscles to endure that weight is causing the muscles
fibers to break, and it grows and gets stronger and stronger and stronger. So we, when endure the suffering, we become spiritually mature and stronger. The real faith always endure, never give up, because God, the faith came from God, it's a gift, and that God will sustain that faith with his grace. That is why we read in 1 Peter, those who are being protected by the power of God through faith. So these sufferings are designed to make us more like Christ. We never read anywhere that God enriches those he loves. Do you read that anywhere in the New Testament? God enriches, make them rich and happy and healthy and wealthy and prosperous, whom God loves. Do we read? I didn't read. If you see it, show it to me, please. But we read, God disciplines whom he loves. When we go through suffering, it is a sign of God's love for us. Because what is the best we can have? To be like his son. Even so, God cares and loves us. That is why he will give us the grace we need when we go through these trials. But this wisdom we need from God when we are going through trials. In the book of James, there are a number of evidences we talked about. It is the evidences of spiritual maturity or marks of a believer. Various evidences of maturity are given, or various exhortations to spiritual maturity are given in the book of James, such as joy in the midst of trials. Here says, consider it all joy. It's an exhortation, it's an imperative in the sense. Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. Joy in the midst of trials is one of the signs of spiritual maturity. Doers of the word rather than hearers only. That is a mark of a believer as well as a sign or evidence of a spiritually mature person. Submitting before the Lord. Humble before the Lord. Do not slander one another. Be patient. Be strong in your faith. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to be angry. Do not show partiality. Various evidences of spiritual maturity are given in this book. And if anyone is Christ-like, he or she would evidence these characteristics. Isn't that right? We cannot say, oh, I'm Christ-like, but I don't have any joy in the midst of trials. I cannot say, oh, I'm Christ-like, but I'm only a hearer of the word, not a doer. And I can go through the list and reverse it, not submitting before the Lord, or humble, or slandering. I cannot say that I am Christ-like, or I'm a spiritually mature person, and yet evidence these in the negative way. Not being patient, or being angry, quick to anger, and wanted to always speak, not listen. So when we say, okay,
there is a person who is slow to speak and he listens. What do we say about that person? If a person who is not quick to anger, or a person who does not show favoritism or is kind, what do we say about that person? Maybe a wise person, right? A wise person. See, the wisdom, we are going to talk about the wisdom. So wisdom, this wisdom is from God. There are other kinds of wisdom, even James speaks about in chapter 3, verse 7. I believe it is 17. Let me see. Yeah, 17. So he earlier says the wisdom, there's a, this wisdom is not that, verse 15 says. Okay, let's read. We will go to that later. Verse 13 onwards. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and evil, every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Wow. If you see a person who is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable to approach, or reasonable in his conversation, full of mercy and good fruits of righteousness, and evidencing all the spirit, fruits of the spirit, unwavering and without hypocrisy, what would we say? That person is a wise person. The Lord wants us to evidence these characteristics. We need wisdom. Sometimes trials comes and we become like that. If we are not enduring any trials, we are going through any hard times, everything is good, then we are arrogant. We don't care about anybody. We live in our own wisdom. So this wisdom comes from the Lord. He is the source of this wisdom. This comes from heaven. And this wisdom, we read in Job that the source of this wisdom is God. And this wisdom is better than jewels, Proverbs 8:11. It is better than silver, Proverbs 8:10. It is better than gold, Proverbs 8:10. And this wisdom, we didn't read that portion, but at the end of chapter 28 of Job, it says, wisdom, this is the wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And hating evil is understanding. So the one who is Christ-like, or the one who is wise in this wisdom, he has a reverence, or she has a reverence for the Lord. He has a fear for the Lord. That's where it begins. And in order to be wise, the Word of God says, there are various ways we can have that wisdom. But I'll give you a couple of things. One, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So when you walk with the wise, you're going to be wise. See, some of the evidences I've read from the book of James, like not being patient or talking too fast or not showing favoritism or
those characteristics which are not from the wisdom. If you walk with a person, if you are in company with a person like that all the time, who is slandering others, what would happen to you? You would become like that person, right? So we need to walk with the wise, those who evidence these kinds of wisdom. And also in Psalm 90, verse 12, Lord, teach us, says, so teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Our days are numbered. We have 80, 70, 70 years or 80. After that, it is bonus. So our brother Grant is on bonus. Some other brothers and sisters here may be on bonuses. But the Lord, the psalmist is saying that we know how short our days are. Teach us to number our days. See, if the Lord told me, if the doctor told me, then I only have 3 more days to live. I probably will be the wisest person the next 3 days. I'll go home and put my house in order. I'll be the most kindest person to Val. I'll probably going to treat your next 3 days like my queen, my gold, like gold. I'm going to be very nice to each one of you, very kind. I'm going to do all the right thing. See, that is the benefit of counting our days. If you know we only have 3 days, we will put everything in order. We'll try to be our best. But we know, now in my mind, I'm saying, oh, I have plenty of time to be nice to Val or to put my house in order. But when we know we only have a short time, we will be the most wisest people. So that is then, but what is the source of this wisdom? What is the number one source of this wisdom? We know it comes from the Lord. How do we get it? What is the number one instrument to get this wisdom? The Word of God. Well, our subject is to pray for it. But when we pray in our trials, the Lord is going to direct us back to His Word. Because this wisdom is never contrary to the will of God. Revealed will of God. It is always aligned with the will of God, which is revealed to us. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are told, walk as wise, not as fools, redeeming our time and knowing the will of God. So in order to walk wisely, in order to have that wisdom, we need to know the will of God. Where can we find the will of God? In the Word of God. So the number one source of getting wisdom is the Word of God. The only thing the trials would drive us to our knees and to the Word. And we gain wisdom because the Word of God very clearly says, Psalm 119:98 says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Psalms 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And many other words, the Word of God is the source of wisdom. So let us come to this portion. We got an idea of what wisdom is. Let me define wisdom before I go. We'll go to the passage. The wisdom is not knowledge. What is wisdom? It is not knowledge, but it is, we can say, this practical knowledge.
Or it's better said this way. Wisdom is applying the truth of the Word of God to one's life in the light of experience. Wisdom is applying the truth of the Word of God to one's life in the light of experience. So when we go through trials, any kind of experiences in our lives, we don't look at the circumstance. Where do we look? Our hope is not anchored in the subjective things around us, but it is anchored in the objective realities of the Word of God. Objective realities of the promises of the Word of God. We gain wisdom from that. We have many examples. But let's come to this portion. In the light of all this, what I said, let us examine these verses. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we ask for your blessing upon the study of your word. Pray that you speak to our hearts through your word. May the Spirit of God teach us now. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So this verse 5 starts this way. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let's stop there. This starts with the phrase, but. What do we know about but? When you see a phrase, but, it is placed there in contrast to what was said before. What was said before? So let us look at the context of this contrast. What was said before? What was said before? Verse 5 says, but if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So what was said before was, rejoice in your trials. Verse 2, 3, and 4. Trials are testing of your faith. Trials produces endurance. Endurance produces spiritual maturity. Perfect and make you perfect and complete. Perfect and complete. That is maturity. Perfection belongs to Christ. And completeness belongs to Christ. When you are complete, do you lack anything? Yes or no? When you are complete, do you lack anything? No. So when we go through trials, we are enduring trials, and in that endurance, we see God's help. We are depending on the Lord. We are seeking God's grace and strength, and we are asking, Lord, help us not to lose this opportunity to learn from you. And in that trial, we have been shaped and we have been molded into the image of Jesus Christ. So we are made mature, right? So this word, if you go to, I don't have time, but I have some references. If you go to Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, it says, you know, the apostles, the evangelists, the teachers, those gifts are given so that we may be equipped to serve one another. So the service is done by the body. The gifts are given to equip the body. So the whole purpose is that we may be mature to the stature of Jesus Christ. We may be complete. There says we may be complete to the image of Jesus Christ. So the completeness is pictured there as Jesus Christ. He is the stature of completeness, maturity. So the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, everything is designed for maturity. And we read earlier, Romans 8:29, that we have been destined, predestined, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit
transforms us into his image. In Colossians 1:28, 29 says, Paul laboring so that we may be complete in Christ. See, so the whole purpose of the ministry of the Word of God is to make us mature. So the Word of God is the source of maturity. The number one method of Christ formation is spending time in the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to shape us in the image of Christ. So the Word of God is the number one source of wisdom. But here's, it says, so the trials should mold us, make us complete, lacking nothing. And we have many examples in the scripture. Take the example of Joseph. Joseph was thrown into the pit, right? Did he do anything wrong? Then he was sold. Then in Egypt, he was wrongly accused. Not a light accusation, a very serious accusation. Then he was thrown into the prison. He endured trials after trials after trials. What happened to what God was doing in Joseph's life through those trials? Made him one of the wisest person in Egypt. And the words to his brothers later on in chapter 50, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Where did he get that wisdom? And the forgiving heart, the trials, and the communion with God. And I'm sure he was praying too, so that he would not lose those opportunities. I can go through other examples. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, God made him the meekest man on the face of the earth. The most meekest man in the Bible is, after Jesus Christ, is Moses. David, trials after trials after trials. Here is a man running from the old man Saul. And later on, he's running from a young man, Absalom. He's always running. He's depending on the Lord. He's crying out. He's not retaliating. Even he had opportunities. And we read Psalms, and we find comfort and gain wisdom, because he gained wisdom through those trials. And Daniel was in the lion's den. And he was a man of prayer. And he was one of the wisest person in Babylon. Paul, from the day he was saved on the road to Damascus, God started working in his life. There was no one I know went through so much suffering. And we read the letters and the epistles of Paul, and we see much wisdom in there. After 30 years of suffering from the prison in Rome, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always. From the prison, his joy was in the Lord. He learned wisdom. And at one point in Philippians chapter 4, 13, he says, I have learned to be content with whatsoever, 11, 12, 13, I have learned to be content in whatsoever situation I am. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That wisdom came through suffering and communing with the Word of God and praying.
here, verse. So if any of you, we get wisdom in our suffering, in our trials. No one has ever gone through trials if they are seeking God and finding God's will in the Word of God, they will become wise. But not the case for everybody. Many would become bitter, complain, even among Christians, and lose that opportunity what the Lord is teaching in the school of affliction. We learn wisdom, we learn lessons in this school of affliction we are going through. Sometimes we rebel. We don't want to learn. We don't want to use the opportunity God is providing. So Paul is saying, James is saying here in verse 5, but if any of you, so if you are going through trials, you're already complete. That means you have the wisdom already there. But in case, if any of you lacks wisdom, what? Pray. Pray. That is what James is saying. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So this goes hand in hand. It's reminding, because this group of people, this is a group of believers, but there are so much problems there. As we read, we can see there was, one point God called these people, you adulterers. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And there was favoritism, all kind. You read, sit down and read, like Jeremy was saying last week, just take 20 minutes or 30 minutes. Just read through it, and we get an understanding of this book in a greater sense. And these people were not gaining, even though they were dispersed, they were going through persecutions and trials, they were not being Christ-like. They are not maturing. So the Lord, James is saying now, some of you are lacking wisdom, so pray. Pray to God. So prayer and being in the Word are two ways to gain the wisdom. So trials are opportunity to mature. We need wisdom to not to waste these opportunities. So in trials, we depend completely on the Lord. We probably won't do it right away. We come to a point when we realize the Lord is trying to teach us in these trials. I need to ask God what you are teaching me, Lord. Give me the strength to endure it. Give me the grace to endure it. Help me to learn the lessons you are trying to teach me. But I cannot do it myself. I need your strength and grace. Joni Erickson, Tara, you know her story. She became a quadriplegic in a diving accident at the age of 18. And she writes a few years later, after all, 9 years of quadriplegia had made me take seriously the Lordship of Christ in my life, refining my faith, giving me a deeper interest in prayer and the Word. 9 years she struggled. She was bitter. But later, she learned to pray and spend time in the Word of God. Now, many years later, she's a woman of great wisdom. She cannot move. She's on the mercy of her husband, other people. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, I'm afraid that all grace I have got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether invaluable. What do I not owe to the hammer and anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. Spurgeon had many troubles and trials. And a church full of, basement full of people who were praying for him to give him wisdom, to use his word, teaching. And he himself was a man of prayer, and he was always in the word. And he became, I love Spurgeon. I like, you know, it was like earlier we read in Proverbs, if you want to be wise, walk with the wise man. When you read Spurgeon, it's like you're taking a walk with him. He's a man of great wisdom in the word. I was reading about George Mueller, and he was saying his wife Mary was dying. And he asked the Lord to spare her life. And he prayed. He got on his knees. He read to her a scripture portion, Psalms 84. The Lord will never withhold any good from those he loves or those who walk righteously. That portion was read, and she died. And before she died, he got on his knees and asked the Lord to spare her life. Then he said, I got 10,000 things, 10,000 times the Lord answered. He was a great man of prayer. He got many things from the Lord. He fed an army of orphans through prayer only. He only asked the Lord. He said, I have asked you, Lord, for 10,000 things, and you gave me. But at that time, the Lord told, what is best, good for Mary and for George Mueller at that time was to take your home. See, God is sovereign in everything. God is sovereign in our life and in our death. And one thing about God is that God is good in his sovereignty. And he never, never withholds any good from those who love him. Those who are loved by God, those who walk righteously. None of us can walk complete righteousness, but we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. So he will never, never withhold any good from us. So we are going through trials. Sometimes we don't know how to continue. We are human. We come to a point of giving up. We lose heart. But don't give up. Don't give up. Because this verse says that God gives to all generously and without reproach. And it will be given to him. So we need to know the character of God. God is generous. He loves us. He cares for us. He is generous. He will give generously and without reproach. That means he will never beat upon us. He will never withhold his goodness because of our shortcomings. In his sight, we are always perfect because of his son's righteousness. We are his children. He will never withhold any good from his children. So you lack wisdom in times of trials and suffering to understand what he's going through, pray. Depend on the Lord. Depend on the Lord. Cry on your knees. He is generous, and he will never hold you to your shortcomings without reproach, without finding fault. He will give it to you. He will give it to you. He will direct you to the word of God. There we find wisdom and his promises. But we must ask in faith verse 6 says.
We must ask in faith. We cannot please God without faith, right? Hebrews 11, 6 said, without faith, no one can please God. We have to be in faith. That means single-heartedly depending on God, not in anything else. That is pouring ourselves at the mercy of God to give us the wisdom to understand what is going through, to understand what we are going to endure that suffering and trials. And he says, so the, without doubting, the, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven to and tossed by the wind. It's like a dead wood in the water, gone this way and gone that way by the waves, by the circumstances. But single-heartedly, single-mindedness, completely depending on the Lord. Verse 7 says, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is a characteristic of a sinful man, a sinner, a double-minded man. But we are not like that. We not ought to be like that. Not a double-minded man. God hates a double-minded man. Elijah told the people, why are you hesitating between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Don't try to be in the world one foot and in the Lord the other foot. That person is unstable. We want complete dependence. The Lord wants complete dependence. Single-mindedness. Completely depending on the Lord in times of trouble. Not in anything else. We usually seek God's help after we expend all other means. And also in our prayer meeting, in our corporate prayer meeting, now on we need to pray. When we pray for those who are going through difficulties, we pray for their healing, we pray for grace and strength, we pray for them, but we need to pray for wisdom. Those who are suffering, when we pray for them, just like we pray for the healing and strength and grace for them, pray for wisdom so they would understand what the Lord is doing in their life. They would understand this is for their benefit, what the Lord is teaching. So prayer. Okay, then next two more verses, verse 9, 10, and 11. So there's looks like a different portion, different subject at all, but let us, so I'm going to kind of summarize this. Maybe we can go a little more elaborate next Wednesday. Here is verse 9 says, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So there's two people are given as illustrations of trials, okay? The poor man is an illustration of trial. His trial is poverty. The poor brother, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Now, this poor man, he has nothing in this world. But this poor man has all the riches in Christ. He has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. He is an heir of Christ, co-heirs with Christ. He has inheritance in the Lord. So in summary, this poor man, he doesn't have any material means. He has nothing in this world. Yet he is so rich in Christ. In that sense, he has a very high position. But on the other hand, the rich man, I don't know whether he's a believer or not. The rich man in Luke 12, as John Gooduk was earlier saying, he was not a believer. But this rich man could be a believer, because later we'll find that this rich man in chapter 5. This rich man has all the riches of this world. God gave the station in these two people's lives. God somehow in his wisdom made this man poor and made this man rich. But God is saying that this rich man who has all the riches of this world is poor in the sense his riches could be taken out any time. But if he's a believer, what he needs to do is use these riches for the glory of God. But if he's not a believer, then when his riches are taken away, he may turn to God. But this rich man is the person who has everything going well. When you have everything going well, when you have money, when you have health, when you have happiness, and everything is good, you have no problems in this life, what you do you need God? No, you don't depend on God. But on the contrary, believers, we are called to suffer. There's going to be trials. Everything is not going to be okay. But this rich man is a picture of the one who is poor in is rich in this world, yet if he's a believer, he is also rich in Christ. So in that sense, the rich, poor man in this world and the rich man in this world are same as far as eternity is concerned. So if you don't have anything of this world, yet you are very rich in Christ. But if you have some means, if you're rich, you should use that to for the glory of God. For the gospel, to help the poor, because you cannot take these away with you. And you'll have riches in glory. Yesterday, I did a funeral of a man who had a great testimony. He came from India about 40 years ago in the 70s. See, all the people, when they came from India, they came for a better life, to make some money, to have a better future. We were all thinking when we came for the material, you know, spiritually we can also be good, grow where we were. We would have been more useful in that place, what the Lord knows in his wisdom. But we all came, he came before I came, he came in the 70s, early 70s. But he was a simple man, a very simple lifestyle. He was not like many Indians made a lot of money and lived for this world and live in luxury. But this man gave, sacrificed his life on the altar of service for the gospel. This man sacrificed his life on the altar of the service of God's people. His focus was gospel. He spent for the gospel, for God's people. That just surprised his life. I was blessed to do his service, but I was thinking about this portion. And he had touched many. He was touched by the gospel, and he touched many people. Thousands of people. There were 3 days of service for him. One day it was on Zoom. About 600 people were one time on that. Then Friday about 3 hours. Then yesterday about 3 hours. Many people wanted to testify his goodness. Touched all over the world.
And he has a great welcome in heaven. He had a great welcome. And he has riches in glory. So it does not matter if you are rich, use it for God's glory. If you are poor, you have great riches in Christ. But the sufferings we are going through are designed to make us more like Christ. So if you don't have the wisdom already to understand what is going on, the Word of God giving us the exhortation, pray for wisdom. And he is generous, and he will not withhold any good from those who loves him, who are loved by God. So may this message bless our hearts in the coming days. Let us ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we ask for your blessing upon the study of your word. Pray that you continue to speak in our hearts. Help us to have wisdom from above through your word. Help us to be praying people, seeking wisdom when we do not understand what is going on. We thank you for our blessed Savior, Lord Jesus, who died for our sins, rose again from death, ascended, exalted to glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who is the source of all wisdom and grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with each one of us as we depart from here. We ask this in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.